Our first reading is from the book of Psalm, chapter 86, verses 3 to 13. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I do lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor is there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol.
Yeah. The New Testament reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 9 to 23. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing for it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven.
Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed to see what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent here by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're going through Cornelius, and we're doing this because we want to talk about community, because that's what we're going to be talking about. And there isn't more community-focused a text, in my opinion, than the story of Cornelius. I'm just going to take you back a little bit, okay? Cornelius was sitting at home. He's praying. He's a Gentile. He's not accepted by the Jews, but he hates paganism so much that he's actually pagan and praying. And he's acting like a Jew, more than most Jews do. And God met him, sent him an angel. But he didn't just say, "You're saved." He says, "You got to go meet Peter." Well, I'm sure Cornelius knew the math that Jews don't show up. But, being faithful, he was told to go and send some people off to Joppa to go get Pete. And off they went. Now, here's the thing. Peter doesn't want anything to do with Cornelius. Not a thing. Because he doesn't act like he should. Good thing our world doesn't act like this, right? People don't separate themselves for their ideas of what is good and true, right? I'm just going to put this picture up here. I wonder how many people would want to have a Trump supporter who was in that crowd over for dinner. Do you know what I'm saying? You notice the markers they have? They very much mark themselves. They wear a pink hat, which is fine. This is not a political comment, by the way. You can take it that way, but that's not the point of this sermon. But there is a certain type of political commitments that you will get with people like this. It's not uniform. But I can guarantee you, they're not going to be the same as these guys. Right? Now, how many of those guys do you think mixed and had turkey together on Thanksgiving? You see the markers there, too? You saw the pink hats on one. But if you look closely here, it's a bunch of red hats. These are markers. They tell us who we are as much as who we're not. Right? It tells us who's allowed in and who isn't. There's a whole counseling service right now in the United States, apparently, that makes its living out of how to deal with Thanksgiving. Because this has become so intense down in the United States, and you've got family members with different perspectives, that whole families are falling apart because of these markers. These are political markers based on political perspectives and political appetites. I'm sure you hold them here, and I'm sure not everyone holds the same thing. But let me ask you a question. What do you do as a Christian in this environment? Where you've got the pink hats and the red hats, and you've got the F. Trudeau stickers, right? The Canadian flags, and then you've got the people with the Palestinian. You see what I'm saying? Very passionate, very... Oh man, what do you do as a Christian? And the markers are there. And you'll get in trouble, by the way, if you don't put a marker. I had a family member during the Black Lives Matter that was disgusted with me because I didn't put the fist up as my virtue signal. And of course, they all had me figured out then. Well, markers are always there. And one of the things that we misunderstand about Christianity is Jesus Christ is doing something so radical that he is blowing up the ancient world. The markers in this case for the Jews were three simple ones. Food observance. That was a marker, by the way. What you ate, or more importantly, didn't eat, like pork sandwiches, made you not like them. Circumcision. That was a mark. I had one person say, how did they know? I don't know how they knew. I don't know if it was like something you asked. I don't know what was polite. But it was a big deal to the Jews. That was a marker to them. That marker was essential. And what was the third? Sabbath keeping. Or Torah observance. These three things showed that you were part of the people of God, not a dog like a pagan. Okay? Now, the pagans, for their part, had their own markers. But we're not talking about them today. We're talking about the Jews. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what are the markers in our lives? And do we keep people out? And is that what Jesus wants? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you have come into our lives, that you have crossed the boundaries to impact us even though we were far from you. We pray that what you're speaking here to that early church will come alive to us, and it will come alive to the way we live today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to get a little bit of the idea of this world. Cornelius and Peter would never interact. Never in a million years. Peter, for his point, knew that Cornelius was unclean. Okay? And Peter would never enter his house because they buried their miscarriages and their abortions in the ground on the property. Dead people. Nothing more unclean than that. Cornelius would never go near it. And of course, Cornelius would never be allowed in Peter's house or his friend's house because he would have been walking amongst what could be unclean. That's how they work. Now you say to me, unclean and unclean, what are you talking about, Emery? I get it, because we've been trained to think of sin or saint. But that's not how they thought. Clean meant that it represented God's purity. Unclean meant impure. And it came right back to the garden. When we fell, now things could become impure because of our idolatry. And all of the things like the death and destruction, all resembled the curse in the garden. That's what was unclean, do you see? So clean meant I walked a clean way. You'd still have to get cleansed once in a while, as we know. You might accidentally touch a dead body. Death brought on by the curse, right? And you could go and get cleansed. But people like them, these pagans, in their ceremonies, they were getting unclean. These people were disgusting. You must understand how little Peter thought of Cornelius. Okay? And here's something you need to know. Even in their scriptures that were written around the time of Peter, so the intertestamental time, they forbade going near a Gentile. Listen to this. This is from one of their writings, Jubilees. "And do you, my son Jacob, remember my words and observe the commandments of Abraham thy father. Separate themselves from the nations," that means Gentiles, "and eat not with them. And do not according to their works, and become not their associate, for their works are unclean, and all their ways are a pollution, and an abomination and uncleanliness." This is what Pete grew up with from day one. Now, listen to this story. Now, listen to this story, folks, because Cornelius ain't wanting to enter his world because Cornelius worships Mars as long as he's a free man. And now Peter, who worships Yahweh, and by the way, Peter's no coward. He's not this like kind of quasi-religious guy. He got it wrong, but you got to give him credit. He's the one guy with the sword in the garden. Do not ever underestimate Peter. And he wants to take this incredibly seriously. So next day, as these centurions are on their way to the city, Peter went up to the house about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry. It almost echoes Cornelius, doesn't it? If you remember, Cornelius was in the exact same position when the angel came to visit him. They're both acting the same. That's the point. "And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while he was preparing it, he fell into a trance." What is a trance? It's like a vision. Vision state. That's how they saw it. Okay? Now this is how much God had to do to even get through Peter's head. He has to give him a 3-time vision. "And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its 4 corners upon the earth. And then there were all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air. And there were also voice said, rise, Peter, kill and eat." Notice that this sheet didn't just have unclean animals. So what's being said? He could have killed some. What's being said? That everything's one now. Do you notice it? But Peter said, and this was the right answer is all I'm trying to tell you. This is the right answer for a Jew. Okay? So don't think, oh, there goes Peter again. This is not the case. "By no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter was a serious Jew. He was a religious man. He took this stuff very seriously. And he wasn't about to do this. And how do you think he saw this? As a test. Right? No way I'm going to do this. That's the first kick. Number 2. "And the cold voice came again a 2nd time. What did I tell you about? Now, if it's 2 times. You take this really serious. If it's three times, boy, you better do everything to listen to this. Okay? That's how they wrote. And a voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call uncommon. What he hasn't put together is the cross. Let me explain. Clean and unclean has to do with the curse. Right? What was taken on Jesus on the cross? The curse. Remember the ground and the curse becomes thorns and thistles? Remember that? What's he put on his head as king? Thorns and thistles. He took the curse upon himself. That's why it's made clean, because it's only unclean because the curse is upon it. But we've got new creation, my friends. And Peter's got to learn this. And it's going to change everything. This happened three times. Peter, come on. Even you got to get this. Probably for me it takes seven. But anyways. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, I love this word, inwardly perplexed. Peter was inwardly. Peter doesn't have a clue what's going on. This is completely out of his paradigm. I'm sure he doesn't know whether this is the devil. You ever notice when God challenges you to change? Oh, that must be the devil. Like he wants you to do good. To what the vision had been might mean. Behold, now he's got a choice. But there's a choice here. Cornelius had a choice whether to send the centurions to Joppa. But you notice here, God puts it, the choice into our actions. I love this. He could have just come in, said, Pete, I got it figured out. I'm resurrected. You got to do what I'm saying. You're cool with the Gentiles now, right? He doesn't do that. He makes them work it out, and he has to make the decision how he's going to work that out. And the men who were sent for Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out, asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. That would have freaked out the neighborhood, by the way. Centurions didn't go to Jewish homes to say, hey, let's have a cup of tea. You can imagine the anxiety at this moment. These two worlds do not exist. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three visions, three men. Do you see that? What do you think that is? They've both been unclean, made clean. The three. And he showed it three times. Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. He needs a vision and he needs a literal commandment. That's how deep the hatred is. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius. Now, he couldn't have expected this. Maybe a good Jew needed some help. Maybe somebody else. But Cornelius? A centurion? A worshiper of Mars? The unclean? Do you understand where he's coming from? An upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what he has to say. What an incredible story already. God could have convicted and converted Cornelius, but he didn't. He made him go out. God could have changed Peter completely, told him what is going on, but he gives him visions and tells him to go answer the door. Doesn't he? Because you know what God's always into? Relationship. Notice that? Do you ever think that sometimes we have to walk with God and we don't get it because God's going to bring us into relationship to get it? So he invited them into his to be his guest. That never happened. We already see a crack. You did not have Gentiles into your home. It's not his home. I wonder what the tanner's thinking. Because he's like, well, okay. But obviously, Peter was a leader already. The next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. People who came he would never have talked to. He's not only had them in his house, he's now journeying with them. This is crazy to the first century ear. Unfortunately, we've read it way too many times. I'm telling you right now, we are just as bad with our markers as they were. We might have it because we like Trump or Biden or somebody else. Perhaps we like some political emphasis or some philosophical view, but I guarantee you people wear their markers all the time. And guess what, folks? We're just as bad in the church. There are a ton of markers we will not notice that will just as much say you're not welcome as you are welcome. Now, I'm not saying this church, but I am saying the church. I thought about this, and there's something I want to hit on that just can't get off my head, so you're going to have to put up with me. You know, in our culture right now, people are celebrating the curse. The curse separated the genders. Did you notice that? Man will try and control their wives. The wife, Eve, will try and control with passion her husband. That's the curse. And out of that, our culture is so divided amongst gender right now. They're celebrating. They're going, woohoo, the curse. And women on one side are calling it toxic masculinity, anything that's masculine. And men on the other side are discounting women. And it's bad. People aren't going into relationships. This has got so hot that young men are not going in relationships now because they're being warned about these women who want half their stuff. You guys know this is going on? If not, go pay attention. The numbers are unheard of. You know what's so great? The Bible does not have the same anxiety. The Bible actually does not have any angst about the genders. In fact, it celebrates gender. Both. And it doesn't seem to say if we celebrate one, we're demeaning the other. I'm sorry if that's hard to hear. But I will say one thing. I got two young boys and they have lived through the garbage that because they're white males, they have been stepped on. You know, I'm going to tell you something right now. Females are built up by Jesus Christ, and the whole picture of Jesus taking the Israel under his wings. That's such a feminine picture. It's wonderful. He highlights and he celebrates it. But guess what else he does? He celebrates men. And there is a difference. Oh, I know you're going to walk out on me soon. But I can't speak this enough. These two guys are men of courage. Stunning courage. First of all, Cornelius. This is a leader of men who makes his living through violence and gains everything by being under the Roman religious standards. And he's left it. That takes courage. He has chosen, even though it will come and haunt him, that he's going to go and walk this new life. Because paganism's so bad, and that takes courage. Try and act out in this culture something that the culture doesn't love and find out how much courage it takes. He's a leader of men. He sends his men off, and he is not living the cultural narrative. He is a man of courage. And you know who else is? Peter. Peter is a man of courage time and again. He's dumb at times. He doesn't know what he's talking about, but the guy goes everywhere with Jesus. And when he blows it, he has the courage to realize he blew it and ask for forgiveness. And now in this moment, why is he chosen? Because he's the kind of guy that will get out there and go meet someone else. And that took great courage. It divides the early church, Acts 15. It takes men of courage. And there's nothing wrong with being a man. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with being somebody who acts like a man. Not to the detriment of the female. Because I actually believe you're truly masculine when you're building up the feminine. And I believe you're truly feminine when you can finally build up the masculine. I know this is a countercultural in our world, but the Bible is not this world. In fact, the Bible seems to say masculinity is okay. Listen to Paul's words to the Corinthians. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Listen, what's that say? Act like. Do you see that? He sees being masculine as being watchful, standing firm, being strong. And he says that it also is doing stuff in love. That's what masculinity is. Yes, there is stupid masculinity. The guy driving the 4,000-pound pickup truck. We all get that. We all been around that. But that's mostly insecure. But you give me someone like my father who was so strong and led our family and loved his wife. And I tell you what, there's something to be celebrated in being a man. I say the same thing about my mom. They built each other up because they didn't try and take each other down. And I was raised so well because I got to see both. Sorry. We may have fewer people next week. But this is all the story of the character of God. I want you to understand God has always had this as his plan. And the Jews misunderstood him. God always had a plan to reach out to the all, to the world. Remember that Abraham wasn't Abraham, he was Abram, and he was a worshiper of a sun god until God hits him. He lived in Ur. We have no evidence that Yahweh was worshipped at all. And he comes out of there, and what is his mandate? Listen again, this is his starting mandate. This is the foundation of Judaism. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land, Israel, that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And why will he make him a great nation? And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be what? Not so you'll have power and hate. Right? I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. I will bless them through you. I am a good God who wants good. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It was always about all of us. Always. So Abram went off the Lord and told him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old. I don't know why I added that part in. And in throughout the Old Testament, I would have to spend another 15 minutes here showing you how many times God says he's going to deliver the nations. So I chose just one, Psalm 86. You can go on your, do your own work. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you. All the nations and shall glorify your name. You see, God wants to be known, and the world is his. He's not a tribal God. So the fact that he came and loved these wonderful Israelites was never because it's just about you, what they thought in the first century. It's about you being the light to the world. They wouldn't, so Jesus did. And who does he run into? Centurions. And who does he heal? And he says, no, I haven't seen. And it's like great faith in Luke. All through Luke, in the centurion. Right? And what we now have to get is the full nature of the gospel now. See, our problem is absolutely you're having your sins forgiven for eternal life is the gospel, but it's not the full gospel. The full gospel is that he has taken you and me and forgiven us and welcomed us into a new family. By grace alone, and that family is going to have a bunch of people who aren't like you. And guess what? They're going to have different markers. Somebody might come in here wearing a red MAGA hat. If I laugh, don't get mad. Somebody might care wearing pink, whatever that was called. Maybe somebody's going to come wearing an Antifa. You see what I'm saying? Those are markers. The question is, who are we and what should we do about it? Well, I'll tell you what, Paul tells us one thing. Get rid of the markers. Because when Jesus came, you were in Christ. I want to read you Philippians. Paul was the Jew of Jews. He had every marker. He had that circumcision done on the right day. He fasted. He didn't eat anything wrong. He did the Sabbath. He was the great Jew. Listen to what he says. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has more reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Listen to me. He starts using these markers. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. Woo. As to the law, and the law meant the food laws. The law meant the Sabbath. I was a Pharisee, set apart one. Ooh. What a guy. As to zeal, and here he shows the irony, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I had the markers. I was number one in line with my red hat or pink hat. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. What God wants to do with those things we take our most pride in, because those things separate others, is to throw them out. Because it keeps you from your relationship. He goes on, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, all those things that we make valuable, and count them as, ready for this word? The poop that the dogs eat that we pour out our windows. That's the rubbish. That's the literal word. In order that I may gain Christ. These markers aren't just value neutral, and they don't just tell us when we bring them in and we carry them like badges. They keep us from Christ because they keep us from the other who aren't us. And be found in him, not a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through the faith of Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. He has given everything up because he knows that these markers don't save. Only Jesus Christ saves. Paul, later on to the Galatians, he's also dealing with a big problem because Peter has decided, because he's not bright, to start eating only with the Jews again. And he loses it. And if you want to read Galatians, you can. And then he goes on a big diatribe of why we can't. But I want you to note the way Paul sees the church. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Y'all. Gentile and Jew. For as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we have put on Christ. There is neither, listen to this, Jew or Greek. Cornelius or Peter there, do you see it? There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We are one. You know what? It's in Christ. And anything else we put our pride in is garbage. I don't care what your politics are. I'm not telling you not to be political. I'm telling you, if you want to follow Christ, you got to throw it out. Especially if it intervenes with you hanging out with somebody else who's in Christ. Does that sound too hard? What is, then, the Christian marker? I thought about this. There is one. It's love. I want to be careful because love means something completely different in our culture. It does not mean acceptance or permission. Love means what love should mean. Loving someone despite. Forgiving them despite. And loving enough that you are willing to change each other on this journey. When Paul, I want to be careful, because when people say love, it means I have to accept everything about you. And if you don't like have everything that I like, then you don't love me. That isn't love. Who's raised their kids saying, well, you can do whatever you want because I love you? How would that worked out? It's because you love them that you directed them. That's not what love is. I actually would say permission is not love. Love is this. And Paul says in the Corinthians, Paul says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. But it's still love. It seems to me that was what Paul was saying again and again. The marker of a Christian, the way the world's going to see it, is when we truly love, forgive, build up, stand firm, be strong. That's what it means to be a Christian. Let's let all of these politics, have your politics, but do not separate. You're one in Christ. At least allow that to overdo the politics below us. We're reading this book by Dreher, and one of the things he says is we need to leave partisan politics. I can't be more convinced. And by the way, I have my own opinions. But I'm telling you what, we're one in Christ. And who knows who's going to walk through that door? I want to tell a really quick story. It has to do with uncomfortable faith. I know we're a little long, but we had a lot going on. Hilda was a beautiful lady. I loved Hilda. Hilda was Scottish. And Hilda was not impressed with what is happening in our church. Hilda loved her church. She'd been there 50 years. And nothing had changed. And Emery, you came in and you blew it up. And I said, well, hold on, Hilda. I changed a few songs. And yeah, but you brought that worship leader, Terry, and he plays a guitar. I said, we have Terry now. And she goes, and those people that are coming, they're coming from the street. Emery, they don't smell right. And I said, yeah, you're right. They don't smell right. And she said to me, and then I looked back at her and said, Hilda, you remember we talked for months about this. We said, we want to reach out to this neighborhood and the people of this neighborhood. And her reply was what I think too many Christians think. Yeah, but not those kind of people. I love Hilda, by the way, to this day, and I have a happy ending. Hilda came around. And she wouldn't sing. You know, when Terry would sing, she would put her arms like this. So Terry would go over and sit with her and chat. He made it his business. And by the end, she was up there, and she even had her hands in the air like Terry was the best. And when I was leaving, this is a true story, she said, Emery, it's okay if you go, but you don't take Terry. And she came down with us to the mission and started feeding the poor. They were the other to her. God wanted her to see that they were her. I think it's how we come in here, don't you? I think we can be one with everybody when we realize that we are the outcast and the other. That every Sunday we come in here, there's no God-given right to be here. That we're here by grace. Brendan Manning said we should be astonished at the goodness of God. Stunned that he should bother to call us by name. Our mouths wide open at his love. Bewildered that at the very moment we are standing at holy ground. I truly, truly believe that the way you overcome these divisions is remind yourself who you are. Because all of a sudden you can't look down at the color of the toque or hat at the other person without seeing yourself. I'll tell you what. People will come if they feel, and they'll have all kinds of views, they feel accepted and loved. Not giving permission, but just that they're truly human beings. I'm going to end with a quote from Alistair Begg. Our world is full of division and loneliness. People are fragmented, fearful, and lost. But we are the unity, united body of Christ. But we, the united body of Christ, can offer this world a deep fellowship and an eternal, hope-filled future. Cornelius and Peter began to hang out because of Jesus Christ. Neither of them should have. Wonder what he's going to do to us. Who he's going to ask us to invite in our doors. And I wonder, will we follow him, the one who made everything clean? I'm telling you, it won't be easy. Pray for it. Because you'll need the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your graciousness to us. Thank you for the story of Cornelius and Peter and the courageous men they were to do and follow you. We pray that you fill us with your Spirit now. You lead us in the way we should go. And remind us that no matter what we look like in here, whatever the markers, we are all one in Christ because of your baptism. In Jesus' name, amen.